Man called by God to leave his safe, secure home and go until God told him to stop. And so our chapter 15 begins with the words, after this. Well, after this means you probably wanted to have read what came before this. And we talked about that last week. It was when Abram rescued his nephew Lot and gave a tenth of his possessions to Melchizedek, this king of righteousness, king of peace, mysterious character, and defeated all these kings of the earth, these nine kings, really. And it's after this happens, Abram did all this, that God expands now his earlier promise to Abram. He tells him the promise in more specificity. So it says, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now that kind of language is the language you find in the prophets. We haven't seen that yet in the book of Genesis. And so the last chapter introduced the idea they called him Abram the Hebrew. We hadn't run into the word Hebrew yet. And now, and it also depicts him as a warrior, which he was. I mean, who keeps an army of 318 people at his disposal but somebody who means to use them? And so now we're introduced to Abram the prophet. And indeed, in chapter 20, later on, God himself will call Abram by this name. This man is a prophet. And so God speaks to Abraham after all this and says, Abram, do not be afraid. Isn't that an amazing thing for God to say to someone? I think it is. Are you afraid of anything in your life? And the answer is, we're all afraid. We don't like to admit it. We don't like to show it. But we're afraid. And so, with guys, sometimes fear shows up as anger. But anger and fear, much the same thing. We're afraid of losing things. We're afraid of being wrong. And in Christ now, we know that we can lose nothing at all. Nothing of any real value. Nothing of eternal value. And so Abram had just done something thought impossible. He won this victory, and now he's afraid. He has something that is even more impossible in front of him. You see, God has promised to make him a great nation. God said, I'm going to give you lots and lots of descendants, and they're going to bless the whole world. Now, when God says he's going to do something like that, through you, our human nature makes us want to, well, gee, what do I have to do? Well, he doesn't have any kids, you see, and he's old now, and his wife is old as well, and they're not really sure where this is going. In fact, from his point of view, it looks downright impossible. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. I'm all around you. I got you covered. And I am your very great reward. You figured it out. You didn't let the world reward you. You didn't go after. You didn't keep all the stuff you won in those battles. You gave it back to the king of Sodom. I don't want your stuff. I will take whatever God gives for me. You figured that out. And so God wanted to encourage him, and he wants to encourage you and me. Now, just because he says he's our very great reward does not imply in any way that he gives us everything he wants. If you have parented or taught little ones, you know that if you love them, the hardest thing about loving them is not giving them everything they want. But that's what you must set yourself to. And so God is not saying, I will give you everything that crosses your mind. He goes on. But now we hear Abram speaking. Abram said, Lord, sovereign Lord, what can you give me You're my reward. So what is it you can give me since I remain childless? The word translated remain there is the go word. It's since, what can you give me since I go childless? Since I'm walking childless. I'm life trekking with you and I don't have an heir, a child to give this to. All this greatness you're giving to me. What is it you're going to do for me? My life trek is not what I had hoped for. And so he goes on, Eliezer of Damascus, one of the servants in my house. He's like my favorite guy. And he's going to inherit me. Since you have given me no children, a servant in my household will be my heir. That's the logic of reality. Abraham's figuring it out. Abram is figuring it out. And I hope you've turned back to Genesis 15 because we're just tracking through the story here. I don't have any kids. I have no way to get kids. So I guess this is what the deal is. He's speaking back to God. This is the first time we're hearing Abram speak to God. And he's bringing hard questions. But these hard questions are coming in the context of his faith. Because Abram has already walked 900 plus miles from Ur of the Chaldeans to this place where God brought him. He has done deeds on behalf of God. So he's in. In other words, God believes that Abram believes him. He's already made the journey this far. He's not going back. But I still don't get it, says Abram. What are you going to do? He says to God. Pretty cheeky, don't you think? He has the right to ask these questions now. And you know what God does? God takes his questions seriously. So he gives him an answer. This man, Eliezer, is a great guy, but he's not going to be your heir. Verse 5 says, he took Abram outside, put his arm around him, if you will, and said, look at all the stars out there. And this was back in the time in history when you could actually see all the stars out there. He said, if you can count them, you can count your heirs, because that's how many are out there. Hundreds, thousands, and millions of heirs. So God is just expanding this thing, and Abram's thinking, yeah, but what about the first little baby that we don't have at all? See, this is a hard question in the context of faith, and we have to ask those questions. It's legitimate. God wants us to ask those hard questions in the context of our faith. It's Mother's Day. Now that is good because we all have a mom. We were born to a mom, and that is God's way. But some, I know in this room here, there are ladies who wish they could have had a baby in this life, and they are pretty sure that that's not going to happen. They know that's not going to happen, and that's a heartbreak. There are ladies in this room who have had children, but their children have broken their hearts as well. And dads feel that way too. There are difficult things in our lives, and they just seem to be part of what's happening, and it wasn't what we wanted. And so God says, bring your questions, bring your problems, and I will begin to show you where I'm taking you. And so he showed Abram the stars and said, This is what your family is going to look like. This is how many of you there are going to be. Just like Adam 12 chapters ago, you're going to be fruitful and you're going to multiply. And so verse 6, this amazing verse that appears in the New Testament more than once. Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. Abram said, okay, I trust you. Abram is believing against the odds. he's trusting against what he sees out in front of him, the reality on the ground. You and I have things in our lives that we have got to trust God for, and it's hard. And it may be things that just never completely change, and the deepest things that are to change is that we, if you're in Christ, if you said yes to Jesus, if you're a follower of Christ, he says that you are a new creation in Christ. And some of us don't feel like a very new creation. Some of us grew up, we've got a home situation we grew up in, we've got a home situation that we may have goofed up as an adult. We've got a particular genetic blend about us. And we either are, we might be a violent person, we might be an angry person, we might be a person given to all kinds of different things, and we want to know, God, when do I become this new person? When do I begin to bear the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those things. That's a legitimate question to ask on the life trek. Lord, I want to be that person you've called me to be. And I find it extremely difficult to be here in this box where I am, living in the circumstances I live in. And God asks that you trust him and press on in your life trek with him. He takes what we have, he takes where we are, and he brings us to where he wants us to be. So you are here today. You are here today either because you are in Christ already and you are compelled to be here, or he is calling you. He wants you to walk with him. That's why you're here. So that's the context of faith. That's where we are. And what is your question to God? What is impossible for you right now? We only see one way for this thing to work out, and we don't like the answer. But God's question is, will you walk with me? Will you trust me? Will you believe me? Take the handout out of your bulletin, if you would. I had this made up. These are two of my favorite verses from the Psalms. These are the words of David when his own son, Absalom, was trying to kill him. Let's read these words together as a prayer before the Lord today. Together. Many are saying of me, God will not save. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. Let's say it again and reinforce it in our minds. Many are saying of me, God will not save. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. Let's say it just once more to press it into our hearts. Many are saying of me, God will not save. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. Amen. He is a shield around us. Keith Hartzell, who lives in Wheaton, Illinois, tells a story that he was with a friend of his in Los Angeles, and they were driving around, and he noticed that his friend had his cell phone locked with a password. It was kind of unusual. The password was pro nobis, and he asked him what pro nobis meant and why he would choose that, and his friend said, it's Latin. It means for us. And then he started kind of choking up, and so Keith was wondering, why would those two Latin words cause so much emotion in my friend? And he composed himself and he explained that after some very deep personal pain in his life, that he found true healing when he learned that God is for us. God is pro nobis. And after his parents' divorce, he assumed that God didn't care about him, or that he had given up on him, that God, he was lost to God, and he finally found hope through these two simple words when he decided to believe that God was pro nobis for us, that God had even sent Christ to die for him, and that he then could decide to lay down his life for others. God is for us. He also said to him, verse 7, back with Abram, since Abram believed, God said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur. He reminded him of a long journey he came on. And I brought you here to give you this land to take possession of it. Now, think with me, who's writing this? Who's writing this? Moses is writing this a long time later. And he has a group of Israelites, a group of Abram's descendants, a whole bunch of them, out in the desert, and it's almost the end of their 40 years, and he's telling them that they're going to have to go in and take possession of this land. So does this scripture ring true with them? Yes, it does. How that's a very daunting task. And so verse 8 goes on, but Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? Now that was a very current question in the minds of those hearing these words from Moses. Yes, you say that you're not going into this land with us, Moses. You're going to send us across under the leadership of Joshua. How can we know? So the words that Abram spoke were the very words that this audience spoke, and those are the words that we have as well. How can I know that I am in Christ? How can I know that there is a heaven, that he has prepared a place for me as he said he would? How can I know these things? And so the scripture goes on at verse 9. The Lord said, okay, bring me a three-year-old heifer, bring me a goat and a ram and a dove and a young pigeon. So it says Abram brought him all these things. He cut them in two except for the birds. And he laid the halves opposite each other. I want you to think about, if you've ever raised a calf, they get pretty big by 3 years old. They're like over 1,000 pounds sometimes. And so for him to cut this thing in half, he had to kill it first. It's a big mess. But this was the way in that world of making a covenant, a big covenant, a serious covenant, because you had to spend money. That was wealth. That was money you took out of the savings account just to make this point, okay? We'll cut this thing in half, we'll lay it on two sides, and we'll both walk down the middle between these two halves of animals. And what it means is this, that if you violate this covenant, the two of you are saying this to each other who are making a covenant together, if you violate this covenant, may God make you like these animals. If you break this covenant, and may you do to me what has been done to these animals if I break the covenant. Very serious stuff. And so it says that Abram did all this work, laid all this out, and then verse 11 or 12 says, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep. Where have we heard that before in the book of Genesis already? Adam, yes. God put Adam into a deep sleep, and he put Abram into a deep sleep. And then God talked to him while he was in this state. And he told him, know for certain that 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. The audience, Moses' audience, is cluing, oh, that's us. Yep, we get that. And then he goes on down to verse 17. He tells them, he tells Abram that you're going to live out your years, long years. You'll be okay. You'll die and go back to your fathers. And verse 17, it said, when the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the two pieces. What did this mean? I mean, later on, God made a covenant with the covenant of the law, but this was the covenant of Abraham. Moses and the children of Israel knew the covenant of the law. And this was a covenant in which they were both participants. They both agreed on this, see? God says, here's my Ten Commandments, and here's a couple of pages to go with it. Are you going to do this, or are you not going to do this? Are you going to be my people or not? And they said, yep, we'll do it. And how long did they keep that covenant? A couple of chapters. They made it till Moses left them for 40 days and up on the mountain, and they made the golden calf. So they broke that. And later on, the prophet Jeremiah reminds them how serious this is that they broke this covenant. Jeremiah, in chapter 34, he says, those who have violated my covenant, that is the covenant of law, and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and walked between the pieces. That's serious business. The leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the court officials, the priests, and all the people of the land who walked between the pieces of the calf, I will deliver them into the hands of their enemies who want to kill them, and their dead bodies will become food for the birds and the wild animals. Oh, he means this. There's no, oh, sorry about that. Nope. This is very serious business. But now back at Abram's covenant, who went between the pieces? Only God. Only God. He put Abram to sleep. God said of himself, if I do not give this land to your descendants, may I become like these dead animals. Wow. And it gets reaffirmed again by Jeremiah. Jeremiah says what I just read to you from him about the covenant of the law and having broken it. You're guilty and you will pay for the breaking the covenant. But he says of the covenant of Abraham earlier in chapter 31, you'll know when I break this covenant, you'll know that I no longer love these people. You'll know that I have deserted these people and will not keep my promise to give them this land. You'll know that when the sun doesn't come up, when the moon doesn't come out ever again, when the sea doesn't reach the shore, when those things are gone, then you'll know that I've broken the covenant. But as long as you see those things, this place belongs to those people. So I wouldn't be among the group betting against the nation of Israel, even to this day. They've got a lot of stuff to reconcile with God himself, but he will work that out. I have no doubt. And so it says in verse 18 that on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, and he said, I'm giving you all of this land. Well, he says all of that on top of what is impossible. What's still impossible is that there's nobody to start this new people. There's no baby. But the promise that God made, because he made it on himself, and it didn't depend on their behavior, the promise is still valid and still payable to this day. And that's why I don't bet against those people. In fact, I go out of my way to bless them because I want to be blessing Abram and his people. And I think it's a great privilege that we get to be among his people. Jerry Sitzer was a professor at Whitworth University in Spokane. He was in a car with his wife and his mother and the four children he had with his wife, and a drunk driver hit them head on at about 85 miles an hour. And in that accident, he lost his mother, he lost his wife, and he lost his youngest daughter. And in a book that he wrote called A Grace Disguised, he describes with searing honesty what it was like to be a single father, a teacher, a counselor to others, while he himself was a man bereft and torn, slipping into a black hole of oblivion and simply wanting out of it all. But he says that one night he had a kind of waking dream. He says he dreamed that the sun was setting And he was chasing the sun, trying to stay in the light, trying to get what he could. But it was a losing race, and soon the sun was gone, and he felt this vast darkness closing in. He told his sister Diane about this dream, and she said, "You know, the quickest way to reach the sun is not to go west chasing it, but instead to head east, to move fully into the darkness until you come to the sunrise." And that was a counterintuitive insight. But he said that helped him find his road to recovery. He says, "I discovered that in that moment, I had the power to choose the direction my life would head. I decided from that point on to walk into the darkness rather than to try and outrun it, to let my experience of loss take me on a journey, the journey that God set me on, wherever it would lead, and allow myself to be transformed by my suffering, rather than to think I could somehow avoid it." And that is the very thing that Abram had to do. The darkness is the impossible thing in your life. The impossible thing that just is never going to work out. And faith is the way you got into that place, and the faith is what you need to make you push on through that. Faith is hard to come by when you're in that dark, impossible place. And there are some things that you won't get to do and to see or to be in this life. But there is a sun rising. The Son of God is bringing light into your life. He's not asking you to pursue the thing that you can never, never get to. Go to what is surely going to happen. Turn around and go towards him. That is the message that Abraham discovered. Trust God, even when it's impossible. God is pro nobis. He is for us. And so the question simply is the same question that Abraham had to decide. Will you believe? Will you trust? And will you follow? Will you walk with God? Paul says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to brag about, but not before God, because God did it all. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness." Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for not giving us everything we want, because we would never learn. We would never be forced to relate with you. We would never ask the hard questions, because our life wouldn't be hard. Lord, thank you for building our faith, for testing us, but mostly for loving us and being for us. Thank you, Lord, that you care. Thank you that you are there. Since Abram, from the very beginning, you cared so much that you came yourself and you laid down your own life for us so that we would trust you in those dark times. Thank you, Lord. Amen.